Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Genesis chapter 17 in the second part of a study titled, The Say Hey Kids.
Now this covenant that God was stating, it started all the way back in chapter 12. If you were just teaching on what's called the Abrahamic covenant, God's covenant with Abraham, you'd go to chapter 12 and then chapter 13 and then chapter 15 and then finally here in chapter 17. And this is a further expansion of it, starting in verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God." The most notable features of God's covenant with Abraham are these three. Number one, Abraham would be the father of a great nation. Number two, that nation descending from him is promised permanent, literal, physical, everlasting possession of the land of Canaan. And number three, all other nations of the world will be blessed by that nation. Now, the nation that descended from Abraham, that would be Israel. The land is the land of Canaan in the Middle East. The blessing of all the nations by Israel refers to, first of all, the coming of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, but ultimately to the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish a kingdom of heaven on the earth that will restore and renew the earth for 1,000 years and bless all the nations and peoples of the earth. History and prophecy show the unfolding of the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham to preserve, to convert, and to restore Israel before the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which you cannot understand human history if you don't put Israel at the very center of history. Because as we read the Bible, it's really all these other nations, Egypt, Assyria, Greece, Medo-Persia, Rome, all of them are seen in relation to the nation of Israel. You can study them separately. You can come to conclusions. You can write books. You can know a lot of things. But unless you factor in Israel, not just factor it in, but realize that God, that history is the unfolding of this plan of God to bring the Messiah into the world and then to bring him back to establish a kingdom, you're just going to be lost in what happens. I remember maybe 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I was trying to research the demonic influences, the satanic influences in the Third Reich, the Hitler, Nazi thing. And everybody, oh yeah, that's all bogus, you know. Christians like to... Well, now with the advent of the internet and lots more information and knowledge, every program on the History Channel is about the supernatural influences that were there with the Third Reich and all. And so, well, I guess what I'm saying is you can't really understand World War II or Hitler or Germany or any unless you factor in the Jewish people. It wasn't just a sidelight that Hitler decided to destroy the Jews, to kill 6 million Jews. He wasn't trying to just take attention off of himself. It's all wrapped in together. This is all God's story unfolding, and you and I know that history from the Bible. God's covenant with Abraham, it's unconditional. Nothing he or his descendants do or don't do can alter it. God's covenant with Abraham is also literal. It is about the real physical descendants of Abraham and the real physical possession of the land of Canaan. It is not a spiritual allegory about you and I possessing the blessings of heaven. God is not through with the nation of Israel. He has a plan to restore them fully and to have Jesus return and set up his kingdom ruled from Jerusalem. Now drop down to verse 15. We want to stay with this name change theme for now. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." And so God was going to insert himself, as it were, into Sarah's life too, and by his spirit do a miracle by allowing her to conceive a child with Abraham when it was humanly impossible. I wonder how much confusion there was in their house for a while as they had to learn these new names. You know, all of a sudden, I mean, he had a big household. Remember a few chapters ago, he had 318 trained servants that were ready to go to war. Those were just the male servants. And so, I mean, he had probably 1,000 people that we're talking about here. And you come out of the day and say, "Hey, my name is now Abraham and this is Sarah." I have enough trouble with just my grandson's nicknames. I mean, he's had like a million nicknames already. He's Little Gene, he's Gino, he's Tychus, he's LG, he's the tiny guy. You know, for a while we were calling him Tedward for some reason. I don't have any idea what that was about or where that came from. The other day I was so confused I called him Momo, which is the name of our dog. And then you add CJ to the mix. You know, her name is Cecilia Jean, but she goes by CJ. But I call her Ouija sometimes, or, you know, and stuff. And she looks like her mom did at that age. And so sometimes I call her Mary, and then I'm upset because she doesn't answer me, but I'm just crazy. And so, you know, it's confusing to an old man. And so, you know, I mean, how long does this take for 1,000 people to read? What? And by the way, there's a whole... I'd like to do a study sometime just on how weird it must have been to be a servant of Abraham's and all the strange, crazy things that you'd have to put up with, including something that's going to come up in a minute. But anyway, back to our text, verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So many things encourage me in this verse. It's not one of the great verses of the Bible. I mean, it wouldn't be anybody's life verse. It might be mine, but not the least of which is that Abraham laughed before God. God said, picture this. Here's how we picture this scene. We picture God in whatever form he took to Abraham saying, "Abraham, you will father a son. His descendants will be..." You know, we get this whole big thing. And then Abraham, he just starts laughing. God says, "I'm going to give you a son," and Abraham and Sarah's going to have a son. He goes, "Ha! Ha! Ha!" Cracks up. How disrespectful is that? Well, it wasn't. He was just... I think we can have fun as Christians. I hope so. I have to confess, and some of you know this is true, You'll be talking to me about something that's relatively serious, but it just sometimes it strikes me as funny, and I'll start laughing, and then you're the only, you know, you're not laughing, and then I have to apologize and repent, and you have to forgive me because you have to. I bring out that passage. One of my favorite passages is that passage where Jesus told Peter he had to forgive somebody 70 times 7 in a day. So, but if you've been around me for any length of time, you know that I'll just laugh in your face occasionally. It's not, you know, it's just who I am. It's just, you know, as you laugh at me on Sunday mornings, then I get back at you maybe. I don't know which, but, you know, laughter. And laughter, it's just, I think sometimes, you know, Christians, we're supposed to have the living water, but we bring forth, you know, lemon juice, you know, all the time. People are like, "Oh man, that is that what it means to be a Christian? I can't have any fun at all." And so we can cut loose a little bit. We can have some fun. Nothing disrespectful. We don't want to, you know, get into foolish jesting or, you know, practical jokes that hurt people. That's not what I'm talking about. But we can have a great time. In fact, we should have a better time than people in the world. One of my favorite experiences before I went into the ministry, I was a Christian. I was told you these stories before, but some of you are new and you'll find them exciting. Anyway, I was a salesman working for a title company, and every year, of course, that meant you had to endure the work Christmas party. And there was another fellow there, Dan Conley, good Christian man, and he and I were like the only Christians at this place, you know. And so we'd go to the Christmas party, and everybody would get sloshed, and we would stay sober, and we would have more fun than anybody. And one year, I'll never forget this, it was so fun, this one gal, she came up to us, and she goes, "All right, should I ask you this? You guys aren't drunk, but you're having fun. How's that possible?" You know, and before she collapsed, we were able to share. No, she didn't. But you know, we had a great time. We had a lot of fun. It really bothered her that she needed alcohol to have that much fun. And it wasn't fun the next morning. You know, and so, you know, we can have a good time. We can have fun. You don't have to be carnal. You don't have to be worldly. But Abraham laughed at God. And God didn't strike him dead. He didn't tell him, "Get serious. You know, I can't have my guy laughing at me. I mean, you know, get with it." He received him. Then there's the fact that he was doubting God. I can definitely identify with that. I mean, God told him what he was going to do, and he said, "No, you're not." That's pretty in your face. And then finally, Abraham was just getting started, and he was 99 years old. God wasn't through with him, not by a long shot. And verse 18, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now, Abraham just couldn't see Sarah getting pregnant. Neither could she. You remember earlier she suggested that Abraham have a son with Hagar instead of her. She must have been past the change of life. God was going to do something powerful, miraculous, by his Spirit. The child would be Abraham and Sarah's child, but he would represent for all time a dependence upon the breath of God, as it were, upon the Spirit of God to accomplish his purposes. God has inserted himself into your life, given you his Spirit, in order for you to accomplish his purposes. He's not interested in your plans and solutions. He doesn't mind your doubts as long as you submit to him and don't let your doubts take the place of what he wants to do. I guess what I'm saying is that since God lives in you and me, it ought to make a profound difference in the way we approach everything about life and living. There should absolutely be something supernatural about us. One of the pastors I follow on Twitter posted this quote today. He said, "When we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. However, when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what only God can do." Since God himself has inserted himself into our hearts, he's inserted himself into all of our relationships, all of our circumstances, everywhere we are, he wants to reveal through us something beyond what we could hope to accomplish on our own. Book of Acts, the transformation that takes place in the disciples there after the day of Pentecost, and people are marveling at what's going on. They're not really doing anything but just talking about Jesus. That's the kind of thing that God wants to happen in each of our lives. And if you read, you know, the story of the early church and the people who were watching it, they couldn't understand what was happening. There was no organization. There were no resources until people started selling everything and giving everything to one another. There was no plan other than Jesus' plan to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the other most parts of the earth. But the early disciples didn't even want to follow that. They just hung out in Jerusalem until persecution broke out. And so there were just a group of people who said they knew Jesus and had been with Jesus, and remarkable, amazing things were happening. Peter, walking down the street, he passed by this lame man many, many times before, even with Jesus. And when the man was begging, he says, I don't have anything, but I do have the name of Jesus Christ. Why don't you get up and walk?" And he did. I think Peter was just as surprised as anybody else. And so, you know, all I'm saying is that we want to have a sense that whether it's my organization or my education, my eloquence, whatever it is that I think might characterize me or you, That's not what God is looking for. He's just looking for the availability to be for you to be used by God and to minister to others. Now let's get into the rest of these verses where God incises self from your heart. There was something God asked Abraham to do. It was to be a sign that Abraham and his descendants consented to God's covenant, and it was the rite of circumcision. Verse 9, God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, this is one of these weird things that happens when you hang out with Abraham. Whoever is in charge of your group comes and says, "I have good news and bad news. Good news is we're going to have about 3 days off starting today. What's the bad news? There's a surgery involved." It's just kind of weird hanging out with Abraham, but he did it. Now, there's two schools of thought, obviously, regarding physical circumcision. Some look at it and think that the ritual alone is enough to save you. Jews who believe they are saved by birth and then who undergo these rituals, but have had no heart change. Others say and recognize that circumcision is simply an outward demonstration of the need for inward spiritual renewal by God. And that's what the Bible actually teaches. Abraham was saved before circumcision became the sign of God's covenant, so it could not and it cannot be necessary for salvation, right? So if Abraham can be saved way before circumcision, then it's not necessary for salvation. And besides, later in the Old Testament, God himself speaks of the circumcision of the heart. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision in Deuteronomy 30 and in Jeremiah 4, an outward ritual to represent a spiritual truth. The truth it represented was that every human being needs a spiritual cutting away of the heart to leave a heart that is in love with the Lord. Now, every Christian has received spiritual circumcision. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "In Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." The moment a believer is saved, this spiritual surgery takes place. The body of the sins of the flesh is circumcised, it's cut away, it's put off. This is a reference, I think, to the sin nature we are born with, elsewhere called the old man. It's been cut away, it's been circumcised by Jesus Christ. The question is then, why do I still struggle and give in to sin? The answer is that I remain in my current physical body, and within the physical body that I have, there is left an influence, a propensity to sin that we sometimes call the flesh. And so God has cut away the old man. He's eradicated the old man. He's given me his new nature. But for the time being, I have it in this current physical body, which is still prone to desiring to fulfill its own lusts. Nevertheless, the truth is you have been spiritually circumcised. You are to reckon it to be true and to act upon it. Now back to Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac and what this means in context. What was God representing to Abraham by asking him to perform the rite of circumcision? Ishmael was conceived before the cutting away of Abraham's foreskin through circumcision. Isaac would be conceived after the foreskin had been removed. Ishmael then represents our best human effort to please and serve God apart from his spirit. Isaac represents God's work through us when we depend upon his spirit. With everything else going on with Abraham, he was also going to be an example for all time of this very simple but very profound spiritual principle. And that is that the works of the flesh cannot please God. He wants us to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Abraham is a believer. He's got the promise of God. It hasn't completely unfolded yet, but he knows that he's supposed to have a son. And as a believer, he suggests several plans that fall short. He first wants Eleazar to be his heir. God says, no, it's not going to be Eleazar. It's going to be a child from your own body. Then Sarah comes along. She says, well, maybe you can have a child through Hagar, and that will be the heir. And God says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be a child that comes from both of you. And even here, Abraham is still trying to suggest his own solution. And the idea here is that Abraham has this promise from God, and then he thinks, now how can I accomplish what God wants to accomplish in my life? What do I have at my disposal? I don't have any children, but I have Eleazar. I don't have any children, but I have Hagar. Now I have a child, and I know God said no, but maybe it can still be him. And he forever represents the believer trying to do the works of God in the energy of the flesh. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do this a lot. Or at least we need to be open to the fact that it's a propensity that we have, and we need to go to the Lord. And God says, no, here's what's really going to happen. I've made you certain supernatural promises, and what I really want to do in your life, you can't do at all. You can't be educated to do it. You can't learn how to do it. There's no training available for it. I have to do it by my Spirit. All I'm asking you is that you get up every day and that you follow me, and you will find and discover those good works. And try and keep your hands off of it. Don't think that anything that's being accomplished is being accomplished through you, because then God won't get the glory for it. And so it's a pretty clear demarcation. We see it easily in the life of Abraham. It really is harder to see in my own life. I mean, I like to think that I'm being Spirit-led all the time. But a lot of times, if I'm honest, if I look back on certain things, I can see where what was really influencing me was something a little bit more worldly, a little bit more carnal. I really wanted to serve God, but what I built was with my own hands. It was wood, hay, and stubble material rather than gold and silver and precious metals. And so God says, there's a work I can do that is so glorious, it's so wonderful, it's actually supernatural and it's marvelous, and you just need to wait for it and know that I can do it and stay out of the way. And so we want to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And so Abraham, verse 23, he took Ishmael his son and all who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins. That very same day, as God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. He did it, circumcised all the men. In our case, Jesus has done it. He has incised self, the old nature, from our heart and inserted himself there in the person of the Holy Spirit. Is that making a difference? Well, Francis Chan said, given our talent set, our experience and education, many of us are fairly capable of living rather successfully according to the world standards without any strength from the Holy Spirit. And so it begs the question, what about me? Am I living rather successfully, even spiritually speaking, or what would be seen as spiritual, without the Spirit of God? Who or what am I really depending upon? Would someone look at my life and lifestyle and be forced to say, hey, what's going on? How are you able to do that, to live that way? In a very real way, our lives can cause others to say, hey, as they begin to understand there is something new, something more, something has been inserted in our lives, and that something is a someone. It's the Spirit of God. It's God the Holy Spirit because of our love and affection for Jesus Christ. Amen?
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.